Good morning. This morning we want to look at the Easter story. We want to read together a portion of that from Matthew's Gospel. We'll read a portion of the story there. We'll begin in chapter 27 at verse 57, and we'll read together through to chapter 28 and verse 15. And then we'll focus most of our attention this morning on verses 11 to 15 in chapter 28. Hear then the word of the Lord. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And here is our text. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to give us understanding. Lord, we thank you that we can gather today in your name, and that we can reflect once more upon that great day when Jesus rose from the dead. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us hearts to receive, ears to hear, and the will to be doers of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Easter. Spring is in the air, finally. Still getting a little frosty at night, but the sun is shining and it's warming up. It's a time of the year when we celebrate not only the end of winter, but the end of a spiritual winter. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was good news. And that is good news for all Jesus followers around the world. Then, now, and in years to come. Well, let's think back to Jesus' first disciples. They had trusted in Jesus. They had recognized Him as Messiah, at least in some way, in some part, in some manner. He was the one who would bring God's kingdom to earth, in their estimation. But then, Jesus went and died. And with that, their hopes died too. How could someone who died under God's curse possibly be the Messiah? God's chosen one. God's Son. And if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, then He was just a liar. Because He said He was. And if He's a liar, then how could He possibly save? That was Friday, but Sunday was coming. And on the third day, Jesus was alive again. Death couldn't keep Him in its clutches. The grave couldn't hold Him. Jesus met His disciples. He showed them His wounds. He called them to faith. He formed them into the church, into His church. We're familiar with details of the Easter story. We know about the disciples in the upper room. We know about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus showed them Himself. He appeared. So we know details about the story, but maybe we forget which details come from which gospel. And I'm not sure that I've ever heard a sermon from the particular verses that I'm going to focus on this morning. But as you read the story in Matthew, it's a little bit different. And maybe we're a little surprised. Matthew doesn't mention some of those other really key details that we see in other Gospels. He doesn't mention the meeting of those other disciples, just the meeting of the ladies. He tells how the women heard the good news from the angel, and then how they had met Jesus Himself. But that's all Matthew says about Jesus' followers at that specific moment, on that day. Instead, Matthew turns his focus to Jesus' enemies. Isn't that odd? Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, to Jewish Christians in particular, and Matthew shows us how the good news of Jesus' resurrection came to Israel and to Israel's leaders. And that good news demands a choice, as the gospel always does. The question is, what are you going to do with the facts of the resurrection, with the good news? And that's why Matthew records the Jewish leaders' reactions. Not, first of all, to show the foolishness and the wickedness of unbelief, but rather to strengthen our faith. Rather to strengthen our faith in the reality of the resurrection. In the truth of Jesus raising from the dead. So here in Matthew 28, in verses 11 through 15, God confronts the Jewish leaders with Jesus' empty tomb. And Matthew tells us a couple of things that I want to focus on. Matthew tells us how the leaders react. In the first place, I think we see that the leaders actually believe the Roman guards. And secondly, the leaders choose to deceive the Jewish people. So God confronts the leaders with Jesus' empty tomb, and I believe Matthew shows us that the leaders believe the Roman guards. When Jesus had died, the Jewish leaders breathed a sigh of relief. Whew, we finally got rid of this guy. They struggled for years to get rid of him, and he was finally gone. He died on a Roman cross, and God's law said that anyone who hung on a tree was under God's curse. It must have been clear to everyone now that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and that this Jesus had been nothing more than a deceiver, as they described him, leading people astray. But I don't think there was any rest for those Jewish leaders on that Sabbath, because they remembered something Jesus had said. They remembered that Jesus had talked about rising again after 3 days. So they started to worry. And probably they didn't worry about Jesus rising because they didn't believe him. It seemed that they were more worried about the disciples. They were afraid that the disciples would steal Jesus' body and then tell everyone that Jesus had risen. And if that report were to spread, then the Jewish leaders would have a bigger problem on their hands than they had before. Can you imagine? They wanted Jesus in the tomb, and they wanted him to stay there, and they did all they could to keep him there. So they went to Pilate on the Sabbath. Remember all those times that they gave Jesus a hard time for trying to do anything on the Sabbath? Wonder what it's like to make a deal with the devil on the Sabbath. They asked Pilate for a Roman guard, and he granted it to them. Then they headed out to the tomb in order to station the guard in Joseph's garden. And as an extra safety measure, they put a seal on the stone which blocked the entrance to the tomb. After all, the guards maybe would fall asleep. It's a possibility. They're only human. Or maybe the guards could be bought off. Right. Interestingly enough, it's a point that they demonstrate themselves later really well. Nobody was going to be able to open Jesus' tomb and get away with it. If anyone was going to roll away that stone, they would have to break the seal first. And if the seal was broken, then the guards were there. But even if the guards were part of it, well, they would answer for it. Now, the seal motivated the guards. It was meant as a guarantee to keep the guards honest. I wonder, do you think the Jewish leaders slept well Saturday night, wondering what was going to happen? Well, perhaps they did. But we know, even if they did, their peace was shattered early Sunday morning. Matthew tells us what happened out there at the grave. There was a violent earthquake. And an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. He went to the tomb and he rolled away the stone. Took care of that seal nicely. Matthew writes in verse 3, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. I think that would wake up any drowsy guard, at least long enough for them to fall down like they were dead, which is what Matthew says happens. They did fall down, but they didn't stay on the ground. By the time the women had arrived at the tomb, it seems that at least some of the guards are on their way go into Jerusalem to make a report to the chief priests. Jesus had sent the women to tell his disciples that he was alive. But it wasn't only the disciples that had to hear the good news. The chief priests needed to hear the good news as well, although they didn't quite understand it in that light. In fact, they probably learned about it first, because Matthew says that the guards went to town and made the report while the women were on their way to tell the disciples. Jesus, the convict who died on a tree, didn't ignore his judges. They had condemned him to death. They called him a liar and a deceiver. They thought that they had done away with him once and for all. So they congratulated themselves on serving God in this difficult situation. But Jesus made sure that they knew that he was out of the grave and that he had left the tomb behind. The great danger of Jesus' enemies didn't come from Jesus' disciples, but from Jesus himself. Now, we have all heard about grave robbers, and for various reasons. Most often they're seeking some gain from robbing graves. Well, this is an extraordinary grave robbery. In fact, we could say that this is the greatest grave robbery that has ever taken place. And the chief priests were getting the news. Guess what? It was an inside job. The chief priests had given the soldiers their instructions, and they'd set the seal on the stone, and then the soldiers went to make a report because it didn't quite work out the way we had planned. Matthew reports that they told the chief priests everything that had happened. They told the priests all about the earthquake and the angel and the rolling away of the stone. Did they report that they'd seen Jesus coming out of the tomb? Well, it's not likely, because the Bible doesn't tell us that anyone saw Jesus rise. But the stone was rolled away. And after they were done being all shook up and falling down, they could see as well as anyone that there's a body missing. And they saw this figure like lightning. The tomb where Jesus' body had been laid was completely missing of the body. And the soldiers reported all of these things to the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders, I think, believed them. If the leaders would have any doubts at all about the guard's story, if they thought for a moment that the guards were lying, do you think that they would have rested until they had gotten to the bottom of the matter? They would have interrogated the guards severely. They wouldn't have shown any mercy there. They would have arrested the disciples. They would have searched for the body. But they didn't do any of those things. What was their plan of action? He came up with this kind of far-fetched story. They recognized that the guards' story didn't appear to be far-fetched, so they had to come up with one of their own. The guards told them the truth, and the leaders believed them. Now what could they do? The facts were too strong, too compelling. Jesus was alive again. No longer in the grave, God had vindicated him. That's what the empty tomb meant. And the Jewish leaders knew it. The angel was a messenger from God, and he did what God had sent him to do. It was God who shook the earth. It was God who broke the seal. It was God who rolled away the stone. It was God who confronted them, the Jewish leaders, with the empty tomb. They'd called Jesus a deceiver. He said he was leading people astray. They said he has to die. But God had a different idea. God had a different view. God had a different plan. By raising Jesus from the dead, God declared that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed innocent. This Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah, was God's chosen one, was the Son. And God's Son didn't belong in the tomb labeled for a deceiver. This was good news. This is good news. This is the gospel. And the fact of Jesus' empty tomb, the fact of the resurrection, is good news for us and for all people today who would turn to Him. God has vindicated Jesus from all those charges against Him. Jesus' words are true. His promises are reliable. We can trust them. We know it because God said so when He raised Jesus from the dead. Think about it. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we would be left in doubt. Are my sins really paid for? Jesus said He was going to die and rise again to pay for our sins. If the resurrection didn't happen, well, we don't have a complete story, do we? If Jesus' body is left in decay, suffering the curse of death, which sin deserves, then we are left without hope because we can't believe. But we can thank the Lord that God has raised Jesus to life, and we can be certain Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient and is sufficient for us. And now this Jesus reigns at God's right hand. You remember what Jesus said when He was in the high priest's home? Jesus said that He would sit at the right hand of the Mighty One and that He would come on the clouds of heaven. What does that mean for us? It means that Jesus is ruling right now, ruling with all authority over heaven and over earth. And we can know it for certain because His tomb is empty. And Jesus is alive. Matthew's account of the Easter story points out that God was confronting the Jewish leaders with Jesus' empty tomb. And He was inviting them. He was calling them. He was summoning them to repent. And that summons, that call goes out throughout the years. But He was saying to them, the time was at hand for them to fall on their knees to confess their sinful hatred of God's Son, to stop their opposition and call the whole nation to faith in Him instead of try and prevent people from turning to Him. The Easter gospel of Jesus' resurrection, of the empty tomb, always demands a response. It demanded a response from the Jewish leaders, and it still demands a response from us today. What will we do with Jesus' empty tomb? What will we do with the good news of a living Jesus? We need to understand that Jesus rules today, now, here, before us, on this Easter Sunday, on this Lord's Day, in the preaching of His gospel, every Lord's Day. And we must do something with Him We can't avoid this Jesus. We can't just do nothing. Either we say yes to Jesus, or by not doing so, we are saying no. And Matthew tells us that the Jewish leaders, in spite of believing the story of the guards, decided to say no. And their actions lead them to choose to deceive the Jewish people. So they have another meeting. The chief priests summon the elders. They held another council. They thought they were through with this Jesus business, but they were forced to struggle with it all over again. So they got together, they considered their options. They couldn't undo the resurrection. Can't fix that. They couldn't deny the empty tomb. But maybe if they were quick enough, they could still keep the report of the resurrection from spreading. So they made a plan. They called the guards. And they handed them a large sum of money. Now, probably the money was taken from the temple treasury. Where would chief priests get money? Money God's people had given for God's service. But they took that money and they used it to bribe the soldiers to spread a lie about God's Son. Isn't the hardness of their hearts crystal clear? Remember the money that they gave to Judas? Well, they convinced themselves that that was justified because that money was used in order to fight against a deceiver. But they knew now that Jesus wasn't a deceiver. And it's a whole lot harder to try and justify the handing over of the money to the soldiers to spread this lie. There's no way that they could defend what they were doing and make it right. Anyone who pays for lies is afraid of the truth. The leaders had been afraid that the disciples would come and steal Jesus' body. And so they did their best to prevent that from happening. But that is exactly the story that they pay the soldiers to tell. Go spread this around. That his disciples came and stole the body. Wait a minute. That doesn't add up. They gave the soldiers their orders. You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. For a guard to fall asleep, especially in that time and period, wasn't a healthy thing to do. It was a serious offense with real serious consequences, one of which could be forfeiting your life. But the Jewish leaders reassure the guards, saying, well, if the report comes back to the governor, we'll satisfy him and we'll keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers take the money. They did as they were told. And they spread the lie that the Jewish leaders had concocted. You see, we need to understand there is no neutrality in light of Jesus' resurrection. There's people that want to draw near at certain times of the year to make themselves feel good. Well, let's go to Good Friday service and Easter service, and maybe we'll go to Christmas Mass. The thing is there's no such thing as an Easter Christian. Actually, there's no such thing as a Sunday Christian. Every time the gospel comes to any of us, we either believe it and let it transform our lives, our whole lives, every day of our life, so that we are following this living Lord Jesus. Or if we don't do that, we harden our heart and we shut our eyes and our ears to the facts of the gospel. And when we do that, we turn away from the truth and we choose to believe a lie. The Jewish leaders bribed the soldiers to spread a lie. They tried to deceive the people of Israel, the covenant people of God. But their explanation for that empty tomb is convincing only to someone who wants to believe the lie. It's convincing only to people whose hearts are hard, who don't want to believe in Jesus, who don't want to recognize Him as Messiah and Lord. If you think about it, the story is full of holes, isn't it? For instance, if the guards were indeed sleeping, how could they have known that it was the disciples who came at night and stole the body? That's an interesting question. The lie gives itself away because it says too much. If the disciples really did steal the body, if that's what the Sanhedrin really thought, well, why wouldn't they just pursue the disciples and find the body? Why wouldn't they arrest and interrogate them and force them to hand over the body? The lie gives itself away because the Jewish leaders, in this respect, do too little. The lie is convincing only to people who want to believe it. And people have wanted to believe it. Matthew says in verse 15 that this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, the day which he was writing. Among the Jews, Matthew says. What about that word Jews? It should catch our attention because in Matthew's gospel, it is only outsiders, Gentiles, who use the term Jews. When Matthew talks about God's people, he always calls them Israel. But here Matthew speaks about the Jews. And I believe the most likely explanation is that Matthew isn't speaking about believing Jews. He's speaking about unbelieving Jews. He's talking about that part of Israel which wouldn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story about Jesus' disciples robbing Jesus' grave spread in those Jewish circles. And they gave the answers that unbelief wanted to hear. And that story, Matthew says, has been widely circulated to this very day. Matthew was writing a number of years later, and he wanted people to understand that this lie was still being propagated. It was still being circulated around. And in order for them to check to make sure he was telling the truth, he was giving them the option to check and see if the lie is still being told. In fact, church history indicates to us that lie was circulated well into the second century. The lie was spread. The lie was believed. But brothers and sisters, the lie also confirms the truth. The people who spread that lie had to admit that Jesus' tomb was actually empty. Even the lie couldn't cover that fact. Isn't it interesting that the Jews never argued that they had made a mistake? That they were guarding the wrong tomb, maybe? That Jesus' tomb wasn't really empty after all? They never located Jesus' body, and they never showed it to people to prove that he was really dead. All they could do was spread a shoddy lie to explain that one glaring fact that they didn't want to face. Jesus' tomb was empty on the third day, just as he said. Despite the seal, despite the guard, despite their best efforts. And that confronted them with the fact of Jesus' claims to being the Messiah. But they refused to repent. While Jesus was humiliated, they wouldn't believe him. But on that first Easter morn, God intervened. They would not believe God either. Instead, they plunged deeper and deeper into rebellion, persecuting the church, trying to silence the gospel. Even the destruction of the temple, even the fall of Jerusalem didn't bring them to repentance. But that's the kind of stuff that happens when you believe a lie. That's what happens when you turn your back on what you know to be the truth. If you harden yourself against the risen Christ, then all you can do is to believe a lie. And lies cannot save. And if you believe the lie, you're digging your own grave. This morning, here in the Gospel, Matthew proclaims the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Even Jesus' enemies can't deny it. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. And that gospel is our salvation. Jesus is alive. Amen.